We're going to begin a series of studies in the book of Galatians. So I invite your attention there as we go through this first chapter. I'll give you just a little bit of background about this region. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the churches at Galatia, he was revisiting them. He had labored with them for a period of time, but there had been some very disturbing things come to his ears. Now, the makeup of the people, they had a fairly recent history, really, of existence there in the area of Galatia. It was a fairly large region. It was divided into pretty much two areas, the northern part and the southern part, and most of Paul's preaching, the scholars believe, was done in the southern aspect of Galatia, in the cities round about there. About three centuries before the time of the Apostle Paul, the area had been settled by a group of individuals that were primarily Celtics. They were a proud people. They were a very fierce people. They were a very independent people. But with the eventual overtaking of Rome, as they marched their armies across the civilized world, as was known at that time, they eventually became under the headship of the Roman government, and Rome ruled over them. It was an area of trade, an area of commerce, many roads that went through there. It was, in many areas, a very wealthy area, and also a very strong mix, religiously speaking, of different people and different backgrounds. You had a significant population of Gentiles with their various gods and their various beliefs, and of course a significant population of Jews. And the churches at Galatia were really made up of converts from both the Gentile pagan religions as well as the Jewish religions. And as we go through this book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, you're going to see that Paul addresses both groups, sometimes independently, aiming his comments towards the Gentiles, sometimes aiming his comments towards the Jews, sometimes collectively together, but addressing a great many issues that are really disturbing to the Apostle Paul. And apparently one of the major factors that is driving this letter that he writes to the churches is the Apostle Paul's concern for apostasy among these various congregations. In fact, as we go through this book, even in this very first chapter, and he uses some very strong language in bringing to their attention the fact that he's aware of that they are slipping, that they are moving away from that one true gospel that they had obeyed. Now, again, he recognizes that many of them came from different religious backgrounds. And there were those that perhaps from time to time wanted to carry some of that those old practices with them. But the biggest threat appears to be Judaizing teachers that are trying to pull the converts in the congregations of Galatia back toward Judaism. And so Paul has this fight, if you will, to contend with this issue of these Judaizing teachers. He also has the issue of some separation, apparently, that's inferred within this book between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he tries to make it very clear that once you obey the gospel, that we are all one in Christ Jesus. But he also has the issue to contend with of those who were basically undermining the Apostle Paul in his absence, and saying probably to a degree that really the Apostle Paul, he may speak with forcefulness, but he doesn't really have the authority that he claims to have. And so Paul is addressing a number of different issues, but the biggest one and the most prevalent one appears to be the issue of apostasy. Now, this all happened within a space of somewhere around 10 years. If you're familiar with the book of Romans and you're familiar with the book of 2 Corinthians, especially 2 Corinthians, and there towards the latter part of 2 Corinthians, you're going to notice a strong relationship and a strong identity between the messages that he is delivering in 2 Corinthians and Romans and what he delivers here in Galatians. This concern about false teaching and this concern about Judaizing teachers. This concern about his authority being undermined and this concern about congregations and individual Christians being pulled away from the true gospel of Christ, pulled back either into their Gentile ways or being pulled back primarily into some of these Judaizing or Jewish beliefs and teachings, which we understand at one time were, as Tim explained at the table this morning, that Old Covenant was binding upon them, but with the death of Christ and with the New Covenant being ratified by His blood, they were now under the New Covenant and the Gospel of Christ. So the Apostle Paul has a significant battle on his hands, and it's amazing for me to think that in just a space of 10 years, less than a decade, under the direct teaching and preaching of somebody as phenomenal as the Apostle Paul surely was, that you would still have individuals in that short a period of time, for whatever reason, abandon the truth or almost be persuaded to abandon the truth and try to go back to their old ways. Now, we like to think if we had somebody with the Apostle Paul's caliber, his ability to work miracles and all these various things, that individuals that were converted today would be converted for life and there'd be no going back. But it just shows us the general nature of man, that if there's not that constant reminder, not that constant reinforcement, if there isn't that constant education and that constant encouragement from the truth and from brothers and sisters in Christ, that we as men tend to just kind of gravitate towards whatever the hot topic is at that particular time. And that's what was happening with the churches here at Galatia. And Paul is very upset about it. So let's start studying. This first chapter is only 24 verses. We're going to be reading some larger blocks of it. We can read in the book of Acts the beginning of the Apostle Paul's second journey over in Acts chapter 16, and also the book of Acts, Paul's third journey in Acts chapter 18, where these congregations at Galatia are referenced, and him going there and establishing congregations and then a few years going back and reinforcing them. And then we have this letter that almost sounds as if the Apostle Paul is saying, I feel like I've been beating my head against the wall. All that work, all that labor that I did, and still you're that close to digression and that close to slipping away. In verse 1 of Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, this is very important. In chapters 1 and 2, it's basically Paul is giving a background, almost as if he is trying to again establish his Christian pedigree. He wants to make it very clear in that very first verse that I'm not coming to you of my own whim, my own will, or my own wisdom. I am an apostle, I'm not an apostle of men, neither was I appointed by man, but rather directly by Jesus Christ and God Himself. And the authority does not get any stronger than that. But he has to reinforce it throughout this entire book. And he's trying to get their minds and hearts focused in on just exactly who they are listening to, because it seems like in just a period of a few years, even after he had worked with them over a several year period, that some of them had forgotten just who he was and why he was there. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me into the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now he's starting out, as I said, trying to reinforce from whom he is getting his authority. And he's also stating, I've got this group of brethren with me who are my companions and my travelers, men and women that you know and that you've met with yourself. They continue to stay with me. And so hearing the preaching that you did, seeing the miracles work that you did, knowing the character and the caliber of these brethren that you are, why are you allowing people to persuade you to be convinced that I don't know what I'm talking about and that you need to be following something else? And so he starts right off the bat in this next verse, letting them know how disappointed he is. I marvel, and that's a very strong word in the original language, I marvel that you were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, there were troublemakers, obviously, back then, just as there are today. We should not be surprised, though sometimes it does surprise us, but we should not be surprised when we see those individuals, even from within the body of Christ, sometimes among our own faithful preachers, who decide for whatever reason that they're going to follow after another teaching, that they're going to abandon what has been tried and true and is according to the Scriptures and come up with another idea that is newer, more relevant, more superior, if you will, to the teachings that the church has followed for years. Back at the turn of the 19th century, in the late 1800s, the Lord's church dealt with it when it came to the subject of communion. Something that throughout the centuries had been kicked around, I suppose, from time to time with the use of more than one cup. But when eventually the little individual cups came up, it was a major attack on the sanctity of the Lord's church and the sanctity of scriptural worship. And then individual classes and musical instruments and the change in leadership. Now changes in doctrine concerning salvation and all these various things. They have over time crept into the Lord's church. It should not surprise us, I suppose, though we are disappointed when some, even from our own brethren, decide that they are going to abandon these solid, established, bona fide teachings to follow after. Paul says, what in the world is wrong with you? I marvel that you are so soon removed from the faith, and I know that there are troublemakers among you that are pushing that. But I can assure you, whatever gospel that they might be teaching is not a gospel. It's false doctrine. Verse 8, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he includes himself within that. And he emphasizes by repeating himself again in verse 9. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, in this ninth verse where he says, as I said before, so say I now again, there are two possibilities here, and I think the latter one is probably the more correct. The first possibility is Paul is saying, just like I told you in this previous sentence, I'm going to tell you again. But what he is probably referring to is that this is teaching that I've told you when I was there with you the first time and there with you the second time, and other emissaries of mine that have gone and worked with you have told you. And so this is not a new doctrine. This is not something that you're just seeing for the first time in this letter. I've talked to you about this before. There is no other gospel which should be taught. There's no new revelation that is going to be contradictory to what I've already delivered you. You know full well what you're supposed to be doing. Don't be misled and beguiled by those who would be troublemakers. You remember the story back in 1 Kings chapter 13 about the old prophet and the young prophet. And the young prophet that had a message after Jeroboam had made some mistakes. And the young prophet had been sent to talk to him, and the young prophet had delivered his message. The young prophet had been told by God specifically, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go. I want you to deliver your message, and I want you to get right back here. And there's a certain route that I want you to take. Don't deviate it. Don't stop and visit. Don't stop and have a bite to eat. Don't change your course. Nothing. This is your instruction. Now, the young prophet was a young man, had strong will, but as yet he had not developed the judgment that he needed. And you remember the story that the old prophet came to him. He had heard about all this going on with Jeroboam, and the old prophet came to him for whatever reason, and he said, "Young man, I want you to come home with me. I'd like to visit." The young man said, "No. God said I need to do this and this and this. I'm not supposed to deviate from it." The old prophet said, "Well, guess what? I'm a prophet of God too, and I've got a different message for you, and this is my message that you are supposed to come home." Now, why he lied, I never have figured that out, but he did. And the young prophet thought, he's an old prophet. God told him to do this. It must be correct. I'll go home with him. And you remember the demise of the young prophet. He was slain by a lion after he left the old man's house. Now, the principle is the same. And it seems to be around as long as man has been around. We cannot be easily beguiled and easily misled by those who want to claim to teach a different, a newer, improved version of what the Bible has to say. Because there is danger and death lurking in the shadows for those who would follow after those who want to lead them astray. Now, thankfully, within the faithful members of the body of Christ, even though from time to time, I hope that's not a signal that I'm going too long. Thankfully, we don't see that too very often, but sometimes it does occur. That's why we as individual members need to know what the Bible says. Because if we as individual members sitting out there in the pews, when myself or anybody else is up here teaching, if we don't know what the Scriptures teach, it's easy to be misled. And so it behooves all of us, men, women, young people, to be aware of what the Scriptures teach so that we won't be misled or beguiled by a so-called other gospel. And then Paul would say, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You know, Jeremiah, over in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, lamented over the fact that his people had basically abandoned the truth, and they had taken upon themselves cisterns that were broken and that would not hold water. And he was using an analogy there. He was using picturesque language and was basically saying the people have decided they would rather listen to teachers and prophets whose words have no substance whatsoever and are not in alignment with God's will than they would rather listen to God's true teaching. Now, there are a lot of people in the religious world today, unfortunately, that are that way. They would rather listen to something that aligns with their will than listen to the true will of God. Those are broken cisterns, as it were. Let's not be so easily misled. So let's know what the Scriptures have to say. Verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." And this is reminiscent of what he said in the first verse. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being much more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Now, this doesn't sound like a real promising endorsement up to this point. The Apostle Paul is telling them, you need to listen to what I have to say, and then he begins telling them what a terrible past he's had in regard to the gospel. That I was public enemy number one. Is that going to mess up the air conditioner? Okay. No complaints from me. Paul was basically saying, I was public enemy number one when it came to the church. And there wasn't anything that really stood in my way in persecuting the church. He refers to himself as the chief of all sinners and many other titles, which again are not very flattering whatsoever. But he said, the gospel that I teach now is not of my own doing. It is the gospel of Christ. And I certify that everything that I say is true and according to the Word of God. And all they would have to do is reflect back on their time spent with the Apostle Paul, the sermons that he taught, the miracles, surely, that they saw him work. And that would be evidence enough that what he told them and what they witnessed was not of his own being or his own power, but rather from the power of God. But he says in verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now again, he's in this discussion about trying to basically defend the questions against his character, his reputation, and his authority. And this reference here in verse 15, he says, and when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, what he is likely referring to is the fact is that God had sanctified to a degree the Apostle Paul from the time that he was a baby to be someone special. And we can read other aspects of Paul's past, certainly refers to it in the second chapter and all throughout the book of Acts and many of his writings. We can see that he was a zealot above all zealots in regard to the Jewish faith. In fact, some historians say that he was likely a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a highly respected member of the Jewish faith, a highly valued individual, a very trusted individual. And it was almost as if it was his destiny from the time that he was born to have a character and a zeal that he championed God's cause. But Paul said, I realized that when it came to the gospel, at some point in time when Ananias pulled me aside, I realized I was on the wrong path. I'd been doing what I thought was right, and then God just kind of nudged me in the right direction and got me going. He said, that was my past. I own it. But I want you all to realize that these things that I teach and these things that I say are not my own fabrications. He said, he called me by his grace in verse 16 to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, and immediately conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I abode with him 15 days. Now, what is all this about? I think what Paul is trying to get the point across here is, I'm not a puppet, and I'm not just out here repeating like a parrot things that I've heard the apostles talk about. All this preaching that I've done for years and these revelations that were given unto me, it's not because I was hobnobbing with the apostles, other men of great spiritual gifts and abilities. It's not because I was being taught this by other leaders within the Lord's church. All of these revelations that I've given you, all of this teaching was not given to me by men, but rather through the revelation of the Holy Spirit by the power of God through Jesus Christ. I did go up to Jerusalem. I saw Peter. I was only there 15 days, but I'd already been preaching the gospel. Of the other apostles, he said, I saw none in verse 19 save James, the Lord's brother. And now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. He is staking his very reputation on his words. And even though we like to think that after knowing the Gentiles as well and intimately, or the Galatians as well and intimately as he does, that he shouldn't have to make such a strong defense of his own self and his own character regarding the doctrines of Christ. But obviously there are some strong opposition in Galatia that has basically bashed the Apostle Paul to the point to where they've convinced some, apparently, that he's nothing more than a fraud. And the things that he taught you are not true. This is what you need to follow, these false teachers have said. Paul says, don't believe it. Afterwards, he said in verse 21, I came into the regions of Syria, Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. That last statement has given some people some trouble. And some people have contended that the Apostle Paul is being rather boastful and accepting of whatever good comments or glorification that others may be giving his way because of all the great works that he has done. That's exactly the opposite of what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is this: I came from, well, very questionable origins in regard to the gospel. I was the chief of all sinners. I was the biggest persecutor the church had ever seen. And yet God saw fit to pour out his grace unto me. God saw fit to forgive me and to use me as a tool for good instead of as a tool for destruction, which I was inclined toward. My thoughts, my feelings, my beliefs were in direct opposition to what the gospel of Christ was all about. But God, in his compassion and his mercy, saw fit to get me on the right path. And so everything that I've taught you, it's not the teachings of men. It's not me mimicking the apostles. It's not me being a puppet for Peter or anyone else. This is what Christ and God want you to know. And like I said a moment ago, he owned his past. He said, the folks in Judea, they'd never met me. They only heard about me. And I was the fella who persecuted the church. That's all they knew about me. But now they glorify God because they see what a change has occurred in my life. Well, we're going to continue our studies next time in the book of Galatians, the second chapter. And again, he continues on with this theme, talking about his past, his experiences. Some things in Galatians 2 are very difficult to understand, but we'll try to unravel as much as we possibly can. I think the main point that we want to get from the book of Galatians is that there are always going to be folks out there, and there have been for the last 2,000 years, who are not satisfied with the teachings of the Bible. They would love to see it changed for whatever reason, and they would love to change those who do follow after the teachings of the Scriptures. We have to have our guard up and be wary of those. If you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come forward while we stand and sing?